I hope that you are moved to the core when you let the words, my sin not in part, but the whole was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. If that does not cause you to worship the crucified and resurrected Christ, then I don't know what will. This is gospel truth that we're singing. This is the good news. This is the message that we all heard and believed and confessed, that we are nothing and we need Christ, and the Spirit drew us to Him to see that His bloody death on the cross was the most beautiful thing, the most beautiful event in human history. And so we cling to that event by faith. The Scripture says we may know the Lord because of this. Now, we've been purchased, as we just sung. We've been brought into a kingdom that is moving in a direction, been brought into a kingdom that guides and directs our lives. But what we've been talking about last week and this week is moving into what we may call Christian freedom. And I want you to remember, I want you to recognize in your life, God has along the way allowed you to have quite a measure of freedom in the way that you operate. You are making decisions moment by moment, day by day, life decisions, small decisions, decisions about where to invest your money or where to live, or what schools to send your kids to, or which college to go to, or which job to take, or whatever it may be. There's so many different decisions we're faced with. And what Paul begins to talk about in this section of Scripture is certain things where, because of their immaturity in Corinth, they were having trouble walking in this freedom. So do we eat the meat that's sacrificed to idols or not? And he's going to address that in chapter 8. Well, if I'm single, do I need to get married or do I need to stay single? If I'm married, do I need to refrain from relations with my own spouse? A lot of these questions, they were unable, because of their immaturity. Remember, he told them, I'm talking to you like you're lost, basically, because you are so immature in the faith. So he gets to these freedoms, and freedom in the Christian life is something that the immature Christians have a real difficulty handling. Even though you may refrain because of your conviction from something that is not necessarily sin, there may be another brother or sister that engages in that freedom, and they can do so in full assurance, not violating their conscience, not violating the Word of God. They can engage in that, and for some people, that's difficult for you to accept. And we're talking about some of those things in this passage. We're going to talk about those more in chapter 8. Well, Paul is addressing some of these freedoms. Some of these questions are big questions. Now I want to ask you, what decisions are before you right now? Even in just this last week, what kind of things were in your life, in your way, I guess you could say, that you have to make a decision about? Some of y'all you may be stressed out to some degree right now because you are dealing with a particular decision. As you think about those decisions, I want you to consider this question. What is the one thing that you want guiding your decision? I'm not talking about giving me the church answer, the Sunday school answer. I want you to honestly examine your own heart. What is the one thing you want more than anything else influencing that decision? I hope that through our further discussion of this text of 1 Corinthians 7 today, you will gain even more insight into your freedom and how you may go about those decisions in a way that is both honoring to God and beneficial to the kingdom. We are following up from last Sunday. I cut last Sunday off about halfway through because we were going long, and I was amazed. I looked at the file which is on our website, on Facebook and stuff now. And I still managed to make it to 42 minutes and only preached half the sermon. So y'all be sure and thank me for last week when we're done. I didn't realize it was that big a deal, but I'd appreciate that. Just thank you. Thank you for making it a two-parter. Following up from last Sunday, and I want to remind you kind of where we left off. So if you would, look at 1 Corinthians 7 and want to read starting in verse 29. So he has just dealt with a little bit of this. If you're single, you don't make it your life's goal to seek a spouse. If you're married, you don't need to be under the delusion that you need to be single. And then he gets to verse 29 and he says, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealing with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." And we got to this point and we recognized that our decisions must be made in light of the coming kingdom. They must be made with the lordship of Jesus Christ at the helm. He is the head. He is the head. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the Lord of your life. When you profess Jesus Christ, what you're saying is, "He is now my Lord, my boss, the one who directs my decisions, every decision." So we live, we make these decisions in light of the kingdom. We walk in our Christian freedom in light of the kingdom. And that's where we're going to pick up. We're going to continue with that this week. I want to read on from there, beginning at verse 32. We're going to read through 40. He says, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let him marry. It is no sin. Or let them marry, excuse me. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God." Let's pray. Father, we confess again that we need your help. We who come together on Sunday morning to receive the blessing of your grace distributed so generously in Christ. We know that even throughout the week, we engage in so many things that are unbecoming of Christ, unhelpful in the kingdom. We confess that today we need your understanding, we need your wisdom as we walk through these decisions, as we encounter maybe good things that we need to discern, Father, whether they would be beneficial for your work, for our calling. Father, help us today apply this well. Help me to speak clearly Holy Spirit, give us understanding, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme last week and this morning, the free Christian life requires discernment as it is lived in the kingdom. The free Christian life requires discernment as it is lived in the kingdom. And I began giving you four guidelines, one that we kind of just covered. Number one, we benefit from godly counsel. So Paul is giving his counsel, answering these questions. We benefit from godly counsel. We're going to talk about that more today. Number two, we need a kingdom perspective. We need a kingdom perspective if we're going to walk in this freedom well. Now we get to number three. The third guideline today is we do well to consider the implications. We do well to consider the implications when we make a decision. We do well to consider the implications. So we benefit from godly counsel. We need a kingdom perspective. And we do well to consider the implications. Now he gets to this verse 32, and he just basically in the previous section intensified the possibility for anxiety. Like I read through that, and we need to live as though we have none of this, and not dealing with the world, and have no goods, and I'm like, man, that creates some tension, some anxiety in me. Yet now he shows concern for our anxieties, and he says, I want you to be free from these anxieties that you carry around. So he talks about how we should be in these verses. You see, we should be concerned. We should be, if I can use the word anxious in a positive way, we should be anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. Now, what he's addressing here is when you have freedom, and you choose to make a decision, and you don't consider the implications of that, you may end up welcoming something into your life that is just a distraction. It actually takes you away from your calling. It actually doesn't help you accomplish God's purposes for you in the kingdom. And see, what we have is, as folks who live in such comfort in our Christian life, our problem is that we create anxieties for ourselves, as we talked about last week. We create anxieties about ourselves, about our lives, around things that really do not matter. Things that are distracting from the Lord. You know, oftentimes, even the way that I sort of self-care, I know it's sort of a bad word in some circles right now, but the way that I minister to myself, which can easily become a problem, is sometimes to distract myself from the things that are just constantly on my mind. Yeah, you know, I'm in the shower this morning, and you know what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about a counseling conversation I had this week. I'm not thinking about cleaning my body or getting to church and enjoying the fellowship of the saints. I am replaying counseling over and over and over again in my head, and that causes, sometimes it causes stress for me, and so the answer can be to distract myself. Now we understand in our freedom we can engage in things like entertainment. Some of y'all probably watch some NCAA basketball this weekend. More power to you. Rest and enjoy that entertainment for the glory of God, but don't let it become an opportunity for sin. And this is where we must be careful with these distractions. Paul is saying you do not want to overload yourself with these anxieties, these distractions, because the kingdom is the thing. The kingdom is the goal that deserves our intense expectation. You may not think about it, but the decisions you're going to make this week have a direct connection with the coming kingdom. The decisions you make this week are going to tell you or expose to the Lord or to others whether you are thinking about the end, whether you are living with the end in mind. Now, he encourages us to be concerned, be anxious about what the Lord cares about, but we want to balance this with his other words. We know the text of Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything." 1 Peter 5:7, that's the same word Same word, anxious. Same word he uses in this text. 1 Peter 5:7, he says, cast all your cares, all your anxieties. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares. He is anxious for you. Isn't that kind of cool? Like, he's concerned. He is anxious about your good. So he says, lay your anxieties on me. So there are anxieties that may be positive and useful in the plan of God, in the work of God. And Paul is calling us to those right here. In 1 Corinthians 7. I would encourage you just on that point. Let your mind and heart be filled with the things that the Lord cares about. Let your life reflect the priority of the kingdom. Now what he does in these following few verses is he speaks to particular groups of people as he's been doing. First, he speaks to the men, both the unmarried and married men. Then he speaks to the women, the unmarried, and then the married women. So we're going to take those in those groups, unmarried and married. Now, again, don't disengage right now if you're not dealing with whether you should be married or not. Some of y'all have been married for 50 years, and you're like, well, I don't need this part. I'll just take a nap and come back in later when it matters for me. No, don't do that. I want you to listen to what is here so that we can take what Paul is saying and apply it to our particular situation. So first, the unmarried. He says essentially here, if you are unmarried, you have united concerns. You have united anxieties. I want to read these verses to you. But the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. His interests are divided. We're gonna get there. The unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. See, the unmarried person, as he says right here, has united concerns. One commentator says, the unmarried man has only one set of real cares, namely those about the things of the Lord, which is explained by his indirect question, how he may please the Lord. That is to succeed in actually pleasing the Lord. In all his thinking and his doing, he has really only the Lord to consider and no other person. Do you see? He's not bound to any other person. The unmarried person is not bound in the way that a married person is to the anxieties or concerns of their spouse. So you have united the possibility, if you are unmarried, to have united concerns. We want to be cautious here when we talk about please the Lord. Anytime we read phrases like that, sometimes you may get the idea that we're living our lives so that God will become happy with us. And this is not what Paul is saying here. It's actually a word that has to do with service. So that you may please the Lord. Almost like, I want to be available to whatever the Lord needs me to do. It's the same idea like when Isaiah was called, he's like, here am I, send me. What do you want me to do, Lord? I'm available. I want to do it. So his pleasing the Lord is about service. It's about devoted service to the Lord. Now, interestingly, in referring to the unmarried women, he describes here an additional phrase, with an additional phrase, that they may be holy in body and spirit, referring to the whole person. The whole person. Now, every aspect of our own personal lives, it can be pretty complicated. Sometimes dealing with the spiritual life and the physical life and how those things are intertwined, the mental life, the relational life, how these things are intertwined. He's talking here about your entire person being devoted to the service of God. Now, think about a house. You know, we have a house with a pretty good amount of square footage. We've got a lot of different rooms. We have rooms for particular children. We have rooms devoted to certain things, you know, kitchen, living room. We have a dining room that's devoted to certain things. And when it comes time to clean the house, it can get pretty complicated. Anybody who has too much space, y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes you probably wish you could just shut off some rooms and never go in there, never have to dust, never have to clean. And that's why some folks, when they get older, maybe their kids move out, you start talking about downsizing, right? Start talking about downsizing. I don't want to deal with all these extra rooms that, I mean, it's causing me some extra work, isn't it? I don't want to deal with this huge yard anymore. I want to bring it down to where I can manage some of this stuff. That's exactly what he's talking about right here. The entire life devoted to the Lord in the same way that, you know, why would I want all this extra to care for, even though I don't need it right now? We don't need those distractions. So he says, if you're unmarried, you have the opportunity to bring all that into the simple Christian life. You can, in some sense, simplify or downsize your life simply through the decisions that you make. So the commentator continues here, Linsky. He says, so the unmarried are dominated only by one set of cares. And then he says, but the other by two. If we say it that simply, two sets of cares. So we have the unmarried. They're united in their concerns. Then we have the married, which he says, just Paul's words here, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, they're divided. His concerns, his anxieties are divided. The concerns of a married person ends up operating many times like a tug of war. The Lord, the kingdom, the church seems to be pulling you in one direction, and then from the other direction you're getting pulled by family relations, family responsibilities. The responsibilities of the kingdom move you one way, and home life seems to pull you in a totally different direction. You know, I'll give you a practical example of this. Kyle has been doing a great job recently with our young men and doing some discipleship group, developing some discipleship group material routines. Now, this is something that I want to participate in because he's built off the ideas that I developed a couple of years ago. Never got any traction with it. So he's been developing this, meeting with these guys, and they've been meeting on Wednesday nights at around 7. So on Wednesday nights, I've been like, well, I hope I can come this week, and I'll text Kyle, man, I'm going to try to come this week. And so it's been, 6 weeks or so he's been doing this, and I've been able to go to one. You know why? Because I have a 2-month-old baby at home. You know, I want to participate in the discipleship of these young men, and it's not an excuse to avoid that. What I'm saying is, I have more to figure out when it comes to my service to the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. I'm divided in some sense. Just to give you another example, this morning, I'm getting my thoughts together to preach. I usually spend a couple hours on Sunday morning finalizing things in my own mind. And while I'm doing that this morning, I have to peel a second orange because the first one was just a little too mushy. I mean, this is real life. Like, we're reading the scriptures, and I hope you're connecting this to real life. Paul is saying, you're divided. You single folks, you didn't wake up and have to peel 2 oranges for somebody else for what you may consider ridiculous reasons. That's how divided, that's the division that he's talking about. Now, don't get lost and start thinking that having to peel the second orange is like evil or sinful. No, this is the way that God is sanctifying me because this is my calling. It may not be your calling. And that's what we're trying to discern in these matters. You know, Aaron and I sit around and we're like, what in the world did we do before we had kids? What in the world did we do? We can't even remember. It's like we had so much time on our hands, so much freedom on our hands, and man, it's like we just wasted it. Right? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And I'm convinced that this is our calling. God knew that we would be wasteful and given to sin as single people and people with no kids. So he put us together. He gave us children to work in his kingdom within that calling. So keep in mind here, Paul communicating to his listeners, he is simply saying, if you engage, if you walk the route of the married life, know that you're going to struggle with these things. Know that you're going to be divided in some way. If you marry, your life in the kingdom will be a bit more complicated. Yet, his constant reminder is, it is not sin. God certainly blesses that. God has certainly called people to that. So he's clear. You're unmarried, you're gonna be able to secure greater devotion. And he talks about that in a moment. He talks about the ones that are married having a bit more complications, and he gives these two reasons, okay? In verse 35, he says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So he gives two reasons here, but first I want to point out something. Paul is making clear that he is not laying on us any unnecessary burden. I believe one text says a noose. I'm not putting a noose on you. And the idea is literally being tied up like a calf roper. You know what I'm talking about? I had a guy in high school who just a big old country dude, okay? And every day he had this like miniature lasso that he carried with him. And he would sit in class and he would kick out his cowboy boot and he would lasso his cowboy boot to practice. That has stuck with me all this time. But you know that idea. You've seen calf roping, chase down the calf, you rope up his legs so he's literally tied up and can't go anywhere, can't stand up, can't do anything. Paul is communicating here, I am not trying to make you feel this way. So what that means is, if you hear these words of Scripture and you think, man, I got more stuff to consider, no, you're misunderstanding Paul's point. If you think that this is yet another law to follow, you misunderstand Paul and you misunderstand Christian freedom. Commentator says here, he is not using the law at all, but the very opposite, the liberty of the gospel, which enables us always freely to choose what most enhances our spiritual advantage. So don't make your life's decisions more than they are. This is not a question of sinning or not sinning. You get married, you're not going to be in sin. Put yourself into a frenzy trying to figure out if it's God's will for me to marry or not. He said, I give you freedom here. Make the decision based on what you know about your life, the Word, the Lord, the kingdom. Make that decision. Don't make those decisions more than they are. This is not a question of sin or not sin. It's not some mystical puzzle to try to figure out which option is what God has ordained, as if you could deter him or mess up his sovereign will. The truth is that God has put many of these options, these decisions before us, and they both, some in some way, some in another way, they both may very well honor the Lord. Being able to walk in your freedom, this is going to be important as we continue next week. Being able to walk in your freedom is a sign of maturity. Being able to let others walk in their freedom, this is even more applicable, I think. Being able to let others walk in their freedom is a sign of your maturity. Paul, throughout this text, is moving us toward further embracing our freedom. So he gives these two reasons. That's where I was trying to get. He's not laying a burden on us, not trying to tie us up, but he says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay a restraint upon you, but to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So there's your two reasons, to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. First off, promote good order. Very simply, we could say that your talk jives with your walk. What you say about the kingdom is actually showing fruit, bearing fruit in your decision making. If you say, I love Christ's kingdom, but then you make stupid decisions, what it says is you're not living in light of the kingdom. Yet, we want to go beyond that to promote good order. Remember, this letter is written to the church. This is not Paul's own personal letter to you, Christian, to figure out how to do this all by yourself and figure out your own freedoms. You're sorely mistaken if you understand the text of Scripture that way. Kingdom living looks different person to person, not because of sin, but because of freedom. And we who have exercised our freedoms in diverse ways, follow this, we who have exercised our freedoms in diverse ways are actually enhancing the ministry of the church. You're single? Your singleness is what God has ordained to serve this church. You married? Your marriage is what God has ordained to serve this church, through this church. Your life situation, no matter how differently it has played out than somebody else, God has ordained that for the good of the body. Man, I can't wait to get to 1 Corinthians 12. Talk about that. So we need to understand that fitting everyone into a particular lifestyle mold is not what is good for the order of the church. Here's a principle that you can carry with you, okay? We want unity, not uniformity. We want unity, not uniformity. So you walk in your freedom, by all means do it. My freedoms are going to be a little different than yours. And it's good for us. It's challenging for us. It's maturing for us to have that in the body of Christ. Remember, this is about spiritual advantage. What puts us in the best situation to serve in the kingdom? Yes, we're talking about marriage, but those of you who aren't dealing with that question, maybe you're thinking about something else, downsizing your house, literally, like we just illustrated. Maybe you're thinking of, even though your kids are grown, maybe your kids are out the house, or maybe they're soon going to be out the house. Maybe you're thinking, I'll keep a larger house. I'll upsize my house just so I can have people live with me that are in need. You have the freedom to make that decision for the benefit of the kingdom. And honestly, I think that kind of hospitality is needed at Cedar View Baptist Church. I think that kind of hospitality needs to grow on us more. One thing I'm thankful for, and people say when they come to Cedar View, that we're friendly people. I really want to see that friendliness extend into living rooms. I want to see that friendliness extend into bearing more burdens with one another. I want to see that hospitality take root in greater ways and grow and benefit us and our broader community. That's a side note. Promote good order. That's what he says he wants to see. And then secondly there, secure undivided devotion. Now this is largely a personal application here, your devotion to the Lord. This is without unnecessary distractions. The same word he uses here, this undivided devotion. This is the same word that describes in the text of, you remember the account of Martha and Mary. You remember that Martha was the one that was real busy about trying to serve and make sure everybody had what they need and doing what we may call good tasks. In that context, the writer uses the very same word to describe the divided devotion of Martha. She was anxious about all these things. You know what Mary was? She was anxious about the things of the Lord. She was concerned about hearing from the Lord. Forget the dirty dishes. I want to hear from the Lord. That's the idea here. He wants to secure our undivided devotion to the Lord, single-mindedness in our service to Christ and His kingdom. And even furthermore, this devotion, this word for devotion, it carries the idea of being seated for a task. Like some of our ladies around here do a lot of sewing. On those Wednesdays when peacemakers get together, I see them sit down at this wooden contraption where a quilt has been sort of pinned to the top. They sit down and they devote themselves to that task. So that's the idea. Almost like I have been seated to do this and this alone. Paul is saying, I want to make sure that your life is seated at the kingdom of God to care about His business, to do what He's called you to do. Now I want to broaden the application here. These decisions that we're talking about. These decisions. What decisions are upon you? Maybe it's not to marry or not to marry. But what lingering decisions have been on your mind this week? It could be just about anything. This text applies to you. You need discernment in your decisions. So set the kingdom of Christ as your aim in those decisions, and then in your Christian freedom, determine what would provide the best spiritual advantage for you and others. For you and others. Now I want to tie us in here to the gospel. 1 Corinthians is so clearly about applying the gospel to everyday life. You understand that your freedom is derived from the gospel. Your decisions are made in light of the gospel. What is the gospel? Very simply, the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That one event where our sins were nailed to the cross. And we bear them no more. This gospel truth informs our freedoms. How? Because Jesus Himself sought the kingdom first. Jesus Himself sought the kingdom first. You understand that Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. So often we treat that like, oh, that's his answer to figure out why I'm worrying so much. I'm not seeking the kingdom. And then we think, I'll seek the kingdom. Then I don't have to worry about things anymore. No, that verse is not given so that you will simply find a Band-Aid for your worries. That verse is given so that you may live your life in light of the kingdom as Jesus did. And I'm so thankful, I'm so grateful that he sought the kingdom first. That the perfect, sinless Son laid aside his rights, laid aside his privileges, and discerned perfectly with the full help of the Holy Spirit how to please the Father. And it was the hard road. It was the road that led him to the cross of Calvary. Jesus chose to walk the way of the kingdom, the difficult way, the struggling way, because it was spiritually advantageous to himself, to his Father, and praise God to us. To us. Now we want to be careful here. Let's understand our freedoms. And even as we continue in the next weeks, let's understand our freedoms in a biblical way. Christ was not enslaved by the kingdom. He was not enslaved by the Father. You see, Jesus didn't live his life thinking, oh no, I got to go through all this stuff because it honors God, and I got to heal these people. People keep bothering me. I got to heal them because, man, it's just the Christian life, right? No, Jesus did not do that. He walked in the kingdom in freedom, and in his freedom, he chose to lay aside certain things for the kingdom, for us. It's that idea of disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. Sure, man, you can sleep in and waste all the time you want. That's not going to help you. It's not going to make you more spiritual. You can exercise that freedom, but it's probably going to produce sin. See, Christ went to the cross in his freedom, willingly took the sin of the world upon his shoulders to ransom us as the Father's prized possession, his people. It was a long third point. The fourth is much shorter. So number three was, we do well to consider the implications. We do well to consider the implications. And number four, we are called to walk in freedom. We are called to walk in freedom. So I hope this text is not a burden for you. Here in verse 36, he returns the initial question. This time he is addressing, I'm torn about this when I read it, okay? I'll read it to you. And even as I read it earlier, I'm like questioning what I really think about this passage, who he's talking to. It says, if anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if any of his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. See, that's a second, almost like he's speaking to a father. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under his control and has determined in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed, so not possibly not a unity between a husband and wife, but the father who lets his betrothed be married. Are you following me here? So I read certain verses here, and I'm wondering, is he talking about the husband, or is he talking about the father who is releasing his daughter to marriage? So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. I'm even more confused, okay? This is why I hope this helps you. I don't sit down with the scriptures and figure everything out and then come tell you what it says. I wrestle with what is there. Sometimes I'm not as sure as I hope to be. But it seems like I'm persuaded that this is more directed toward a father. Now, either way you could understand this text, what matters is that this decision is bigger than just one daughter. It's bigger than just a person. It has another spouse to consider. It has the influence of a father to consider. So if he is addressing fathers, it's likely that some of the fathers were feeling the pressures of the present distress, as we discussed, and they considered giving their daughters in marriage as a possibility of multiplying their stressors, their anxieties. Now, I can certainly identify with this if this is what it's talking about. I remember when I was in high school, I went on a few dates with a young lady, and probably within the second or third date, you know what her dad did? He brought me in, he showed me his gun case. So he was concerned about his daughter. He wanted to make sure I didn't do anything crazy. It's exactly what he did. I'm thinking that this is what Paul has in mind. A father giving away his daughter. So he says, do as he wishes. You remember in this culture, a father had a lot of say. Probably the most important say in whether his daughter was married or not. Who his daughter was married. But this all reminds us, whether it's the husband, the future husband, or the the Father. This reminds us of that additional layer in our decisions. We benefit from godly counsel. Your freedom is not personal without regard to others. Your freedom does not mean personal autonomy. So in the same way that a maiden's father has a say in the matter, you need, I want to say it clearly, you need, necessity, the influence of your brothers and sisters in Christ. God has given you the blessing of a multitude of counselors and friends, pastor, teachers, whatever it is. His response here, either way, marry or not marry, you do well. Your freedom has been given to you for your benefit and the benefit of others, so stop letting the decisions of life paralyze you or lead you into sin. Christ died to set you free. So walk in that freedom. Seek counsel. Gain a kingdom perspective. Consider the implications and walk in the freedom for which you were purchased. So instead, this week, when you're faced with that decision, some of you may have huge decisions before you. This week, when you're faced with that decision, stop looking at it as you got one bad option and one good option. You got to figure out which is which. No. See your options as ways to wrestle with God until you are changed. To seek discernment. To bring God greater glory in your life. Because in reality, most of those decisions are you trying to learn which choice is the good choice and which choice is the better choice for the kingdom. Now at the end there, widows get a special mention from Paul. Verses 39 and 40. Wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit. So widows, widowers, number one, we love you. We thank God for you. I would encourage you to be careful about your desire to serve. Don't lose a spouse and then just make yourself so busy that you just don't want to think about it. Don't be content to simply stay doing stuff. But furthermore, be careful about finding someone simply to replace your late spouse. It will be a disappointment. In your freedom, rather, consider how you may leverage this season of life in greater service to the Lord. Seek that discernment in your calling, the discernment that comes from the Lord. So as we conclude, we are free in the Christian life in so many things. And we want to make decisions in regard to the kingdom, what is coming. You are free in your decisions. This week you have decisions. Make them in light of the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. All the things that will be added to you, Christ purchased. Those are sure blessings as you carry out your calling. Don't turn your decisions into a burden. Don't turn your freedom into a burden. Let it rather shape you for the calling that God has given you. And I love how Paul ends this section with, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. He wants to say his answers are derived from his dependence on the Spirit. And I would remind you, it is an immature Christian and a legalist that wants more laws to follow, that wants everything black and white, everything cut and dry. It is the mature Christian and the free Christian who wants to live in dependence upon the Spirit of God, walking in light of the gospel, walking in the way of the kingdom. See, if you don't know Christ, you don't have the Spirit. You don't have the help that comes from heaven itself. If today you recognize you need Christ, you need the help of the Spirit, you want to know what it means to live this life for the good of the kingdom, you may know him today, the scripture says, through repentance and faith. He died to set you free. He took sin upon his shoulders to save you. Embrace him by faith today. Let's pray. Father, again, we bless your name for your word. Even in all of its difficulties, and I think many of us can say with Peter that some of what Paul said is difficult. It's difficult for us to understand, but we trust that the Spirit will lead us into all truth. So help us even now as we respond, singing, confessing sin, being restored, maybe some claiming Christ for the first time. As we respond, Lord, help us to know. Help us to know for sure. Have the assurance of the leading of the Spirit. We are in need. We are dependent upon you. Father, we're so thankful that all of this comes through what Christ has purchased at the cross. We're thankful. We're thankful that he is our mediator. He is our soul's deepest need, our life's greatest hope. Set our affections, our eyes on him as we respond, confessing sin, repenting, believing again the truth of your word. We love you. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.